Once again, I'm privileged to be with you. It's good to see you. We're glad you're here this afternoon. I encourage you to get your Bible and come with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 21, as a basis for this study. The scene finds Jesus teaching in the temple, and he's interrupted by the chief priest and the elders. I'm interested in the question they ask him in Matthew 21 and in verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? If you like to underscore things in your Bible, you might like to underscore that question. By what authority doest thou these things? That's the theme and title of our study. And Lord willing, we'll have several lessons that are in keeping with this question. By what authority doest thou these things? Man's need for divine authority is as old as himself. When you go back to the book of beginnings in the book of Genesis, you'll find that the first people, Adam and Eve, needed divine authority for their actions. When God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life in Genesis 2:7, he placed him in a garden in Eden. And he gave them law to govern and regulate them. Listen to the law that he gave in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I want you to observe the nature of God's law from the beginning. It was both positive and negative. It was positive in that there were things that they could do without incurring a penalty. Thou mayest. But it was also negative in that it restricted them from those things which were to be avoided. He talked about thou shalt not. And attached to God's law was the violation of not keeping it. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It was a simple law. In fact, when the devil came along in chapter 3 and told the first lie, Genesis chapter 3, and in verse 4, ye shall not surely die. Eve was able to recite the law. She knew it. She said to the devil in Genesis 3 and in verse 3, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. But the devil presented the forbidden fruit as an attractive and appealing thing. He presented it as something good. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That's Genesis 3 and verse 6. What have they done? They've been tempted through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, Genesis, 1 John 2 and verse 16. And they've done something God didn't give them the right to do. They've acted without his approval. And there were some severe consequences that came as a result of that. We find that in chapter 3, unto the woman, God said in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And in verse 17, unto Adam, he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And then in verse 23, God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Well, there are a number of things that you and I may learn from that. Don't overlook the fact that Adam and Eve needed divine authority, and when they acted without it, there were some stiff penalties. But as Adam and Eve needed divine approval, so did their sons Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. This is the record where God accepted the sacrifice of Abel, but rejected that of Cain. The New Testament gives us more information on that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 4, listed in Hebrews 11 are several outstanding people of the Old Testament that were people of faith. And Hebrews 11:4 records concerning Abel, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Why did God accept Abel's sacrifice? Because Abel's sacrifice was offered how? By faith. Connect with that a statement made by Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. How does faith come? Paul says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For it to be said that he offered by faith, his offering was according to the word of God. And so Cain's offering or sacrifice was not according to the word of God. It was not by faith, and therefore it was not accepted by God. And so I learned from Cain and Abel that they needed authority, divine approval, for what they did. And when they acted without that, God did not accept Cain's sacrifice. Now come with me to the book of Leviticus in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The book of Leviticus pertains to the Levites. And here we read of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. They served in the capacity of priest. The setting finds them taking either of them his censer, putting fire therein and putting incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Notice they offered fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. That is, he did not give them any commandment concerning the use of that fire. What was the result of their offering fire that the Lord did not approve of, that he did not authorize? Verse 2 reads, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, I don't know what they were thinking or what their reasoning was, but there might be some today who might think, well, what difference does it make? Fire is fire. But when they offered fire that God did not authorize, it made a big difference, didn't it? It was a difference in doing that which the Lord approved of and doing something he disapproved of. And somebody might think, well, it doesn't make any difference. It's just a small thing. But it wasn't a small thing with God, was it? What was the result of their offering fire which he commanded them not? Verse 2 says, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. It cost them their lives. That's how serious a matter authority is. And so Nadab and Abihu certainly needed authority, didn't they? Now come with me to the wilderness wandering time in Numbers chapter 20. The Lord's people in ancient times often were a complaining people, and God does not like complaining. In chapter 20, they are thirsty, and they begin to chide with Moses about that, and the Lord instructs Moses what to do to provide water for the people. He said in Numbers 20, in verse 8, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Just underscore that simple statement, speak ye unto the rock. But notice in verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. You might underscore in your Bible in verse 11 where he smote the rock. What did God say about smiting the rock?
Didn't say anything about that, did he?
He just said, speak to the rock. But he substituted a different action, hasn't he? He substituted smiting for speaking. And in verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye should not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Additionally, the psalmist commented in Psalm 106 and verse 33 that Moses spake unadvisedly with his lips. And so he has spoken unadvisedly with his lips, and he's smote the rock instead of speaking to it. Somebody said, what difference does it make if you speak to a rock or you take your rod and you smite the rock? Well, God didn't say anything about smiting. He said, speak to it. And think about the consequences of his disobedience. He's not allowed to enter the promised land. He's going to view it from a mountaintop, but he's not going to step foot in it. What do you learn from that? We must have divine approval for everything that we do. Come with me to the period of the United Kingdom in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We read of King Saul and how that the Lord commissioned him to go to Amalek. And the charge that is given to him in 1 Samuel 15 and in verse 3 is, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, do you have any difficulty understanding what was expected of him? Destroy all, spare none. Let's see what he does. Verse 9 says, Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Now, do you think he did what God said? God said, destroy all, spare none. He spared the king and the best of the animals. Now, when Samuel comes to Saul, Saul says in verse 13, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I wonder sometimes if we deceive ourselves into thinking that we've done the Lord's commandment when we really haven't. And something that I need to learn from this is that partial obedience is really no obedience at all. Though there were some animals that he destroyed, he did not completely do what God said. He didn't utterly destroy all. He spared some. And so to just do some of what God says without doing all of what God says is really to be disobedient to God. And Samuel calls him on that. He said in verse 14, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You see, a dead sheep and a dead ox don't make any noise. And so the animals making the noise that they did told on King Saul that he had disobeyed God. And then he begins to try to blame somebody else. Instead of stepping up to the licking block, so to speak, he says in verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen. And he tried to justify that by good intentions, that it was to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And so, as some people today might say, well, it's for a good cause. Well, those animals that were spared with the thinking, well, we're going to use those to sacrifice unto the Lord. Certainly that would be a good cause, wouldn't it? But Samuel said in verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I mean, can you imagine being guilty of something such as witchcraft? Or can you imagine being involved in iniquity and idolatry? And the Lord says that rebellion and stubbornness is just as bad as all of that. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, in the case of Adam and Eve, they did what God said not to do, didn't they? God said don't eat, they ate. There were consequences that came. Now, on this occasion, you see the other side of that. Here's a man that does not do what God says. And I want to suggest to you that one is just as bad as the other. Whether you do something that God says not to do, or you fail to do what God says to do, there are severe consequences that come. He rejected the Lord, and the Lord rejected him. Now move along to Saul's successor, David, in the book of 2 Samuel, in chapter 7. Notice in verse 6 this little statement. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, in all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Why did the Lord say that? That came as a response to what came into David's heart, into his mind. He wanted to build a house for God. And Nathan the prophet basically said, go and do that. But you know what? He didn't consult the Lord. And this is the Lord's response. Spake I a word? In other words, had the Lord wanted David, or anybody else for that matter, to have built him a house, he would have said something about it, wouldn't he? And the Lord said in verse 8, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the Lord, or from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I'll appoint a place for my people Israel, and plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. And so he's talking about how he has blessed David and blessed his people. And then in verse 11, he said, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And so David had an idea to build God a house, but God said, I'm going to build you a house. And the Lord did not permit David to build that house because he had been a man of war. He'd shed much blood. And the task of building the temple would fall to David's son, Solomon. What do I learn from that? David had to have approval for what he did, didn't he? David had to have God's authority for his actions. Now come with me to the period of the divided kingdom, where we read of a king by the name of Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Here's a king that started out well, but he didn't finish up so good. He started out by building and restoring and doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. He sought God and God helped him. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. But in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16, the Bible says when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. What do you know about a lifted up heart? Pride goeth before a fall and before destruction, the book of Wisdom says. And this is illustrated with Uzziah. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80, that is 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priest, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Burning incense belonged to the priests, the sons of Aaron. This king didn't have the right to do that. God did not empower him to do that. And these priests go after him, trying to talk some sense into him, I might say. But notice his attitude in verse 19. He was wroth. He was upset about that. He was angry. Had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest and the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Maybe you've met up with somebody like that. You try to encourage them to do what the Bible says, to refrain or restrain themselves from things that are contrary to God's word. And they get upset about that. And they have the attitude that I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and it doesn't make any difference what anybody says or thinks about it. That's the attitude that this man displayed, wasn't it? And what happened to him? He was smitten with leprosy. Verse 21 says, the king was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. What do all of these have in common? There are many others that could be cited as well. All of these needed authority for their actions, didn't they? And when they acted without divine approval, there were consequences that were very unpleasant, to say the least. Well, as you come to the New Testament, that need continues to be emphasized. Jesus emphasized that need in Matthew chapter 7. As he came to the close of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, you listen to a lot of preachers today in the religious world, and you think about everybody's going to heaven, and few people are going to be lost. But that's not the picture that the Lord paints. Not everyone who acknowledges Jesus as Lord or even accepts the sovereignty of the Lord is going to enter the kingdom. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So where does that put those who do not do the Father's will? Notice verse 22. Many will say to me in that day. What are they going to say to the Lord? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. What's he going to profess unto them? Verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. To work iniquity is to work lawlessness. It's to practice that for which you have no authority. And so, it has eternal consequences, doesn't it? We read of folks in the Old Testament who lost their lives, who were smitten with leprosy until the day of their death. But you know, a lack of authority is going to cause some to hear the Lord say, I never knew you, who are going to be sentenced to an eternal departure from the Lord. That impresses upon my mind, the need to do what God says, all that he says, not to substitute anything for what he says, to not leave anything undone, to not engage in things that are contrary to his will. And the question that was asked by the chief priests and elders of the people as Jesus was teaching in the temple recognizes the need for authority, doesn't it? Matthew 21:23, the text with which we started. They said, by what authority doest thou these things? Well, they recognized that there was a need for authority. And who gave thee this authority? Not only did he have to have authority, but who gave him the authority to do that? Of course, he had the authority. He's the Son of God. But they recognized the need, didn't they? And that's a good question for us. By what authority doest thou these things? If somebody were to come into the Lord's house and ask, by what authority doest thou these things? Would you be able to give authority for it? Who gave you the authority to be here today to do what you're doing? When it comes to the Lord's Supper, by what authority doest thou this? Or the collection? Or the preaching and teaching, the singing, the praying? Who gave thee this authority? By what authority do you do what you do? Could you answer that? And Jesus answered in verse 24, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And the answer that he gives shows that there are two sources of authority, either from heaven or of man. And so our authority must come from heaven. That is, it must be God's approval. Just because men give us the right to do something doesn't make it right with God. A thing may be legal. The law of the land may allow it, but is it scriptural? Is it in keeping with the will of God? In our study this morning, in our Bible class, the opposition that was faced by the apostles in Acts chapter 4 recognizes a need for authority. Though they didn't respect the authority, they recognized the need for it. In Acts 4, as the apostles spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And as the apostles are set in the midst of the council in verse 7, they ask, by what power or by what name have you done this? What are they asking? They're asking a question about authority. By what authority have you done this? And that has reference to the healing of the lame man in chapter 3. And Peter answered in verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the power of Christ, by the authority of Christ, we've done what we have. And when they answered by the authority of Christ, They couldn't say anything. Verse 14, they could say nothing against it. And when you and I are able to answer by the authority of Christ, when our lives are in keeping with His will, when what we believe, teach, and practice, and the way that we live is guided and governed by a thus saith the Lord, then they can say nothing against it. That's a way that is right and cannot be wrong. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul taught the need for authority when he made a statement that is a good statement for us to commit to memory. You might like to write this out and put it in a prominent place where you'll see it often. He said, "Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Whatsoever you do. That's not limited to what we do here in this building. It includes it, but it's not limited to that. Whatsoever you do. Can you think of a single thing that whatsoever would leave out? Whatsoever you do in word. That exercises rule over my tongue, doesn't it? What I say. What I don't say. How I say it. What I teach. What I don't teach. How I teach it. And he said, just word? No. Or deed. That's what we do. That's how I live. That's how I conduct myself. That's what we practice. That's our action. And so everything, word or deed, do all, A-L-L, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we said, what's that mean, in the name of the Lord? Go back to that statement in Acts chapter 4, when they said, by what name or by what power have you done this? To do it all in the name of the Lord is to do it by His power or by His authority. Why do it by His power? Because He has all power. Matthew 28, verse 18. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so we must recognize and respect His authority. And so before I go to say something or teach something or do something, what do I need to ask? By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? The need for authority has existed as long as man has been alive on the earth. Though man has not always recognized and respected the need for authority, the need has ever been present. And what do I learn from our study? That whenever man acted by God's authority, God blessed him. But when man acted without divine authority, he was cursed by God. There were consequences. And that's a principle that remains even today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We have to come to an agreement on a standard of authority. And that begins with a simple recognition of our need for authority. May we go forth from this place more determined to do what we have book, chapter, and verse for. And not just what we do collectively, not just when it comes to the worship and singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord without the accompaniment of a musical instrument. Or taking the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine upon the first day of the week. Or laying by in store and not having a pie sale or a carnival of some kind to raise money. When it comes to the work of evangelism, sounding out the word of the Lord without human organizations. But let's recognize the need for the Lord's authority in our lives. How we live. How we talk. And always ask ourselves, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? You know, sometimes there are those who will ask other people. They might ask a preacher, a friend, or an elder, or some other individual, maybe their parents or somebody within their family. What do you think about this? And though it may be good sometimes to get advice from other people, I need to remember that the Lord has the final say. Because it's by His word that I'm going to be judged. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And no matter how well intentioned somebody may be, they could lead you astray. Oh, that may not be their intention. But they're not going to judge you in the last day. And so we ask, what does the Lord have to say about this? May God help us to bring our tongues and our bodies in harmony with His way, with His will, with His word. Appreciate the way that you've listened. And if we could just get the world to hear that and to do that, this world would be a far better place, wouldn't it? But whether we get anybody else to do that or not, I need to do that. And may God help me to do that. Recognizing your need for God's approval, you come to the realization that there are times in your life when you've said and done things that are contrary to His will. That's called sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And sin is the transgression of His law, 1 John 3:4. Adam and Eve transgressed God's law when they took and they ate. God said, don't do that. Samuel gave that injunction to Saul. Destroy all, spare none. Saul transgressed God's law when he spared. And one was just as bad as the other, wasn't it? When I leave things undone, that's the sin of omission. And when I do things I ought not, that's the sin of commission. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. It is appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews 9:27. But the Bible talks about the second death. The first death is the physical death. As the spirit departs the body, goes back to God. The body goes back to the dust, Ecclesiastes 12:8 and 7:8. But the second death, spiritual death, is the separation of your spirit from God throughout all eternity. God bestowed His grace upon you. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all, Titus 2, and then verse 11. And so God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He's invited you to come. You come by hearing His word. You've heard it. Some of you have heard it over and over again. We come to Him by believing. Do you believe? Do you? Do you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the Bible? We come to Him by repenting, changing our lives in harmony with what He wants us to do. We come to Him by confessing Him. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We come to Him by being baptized into Him. If you've not been baptized, you can do that today. We'll be happy to help you with that. And then to be faithful to Him. To be guided and governed throughout our lives till the Lord comes or till we should go the way of all the earth. That whatever we do in word or deed, we're going to do it all by the Lord's authority. And if we don't have the authority for it, if we can't find where the Lord has given us permission to do it, we're going to leave that off. We extend the Lord's invitation to you. If we can assist you in making life right with God, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing the song?